afternoon. I didn't finish introducing myself this morning, so I'll finish it up. My wife and I, we've been married almost 48 years. Married in 1975. If the math is right, and if it's wrong, don't tell my wife. We have three children, boy, girl, girl. Boys in Madison, Wisconsin. He has two daughters. My middle one is a girl, of course. She lives in Bowling Green, Kentucky. She has two girls. And my youngest has three boys. Boys. Capital B, capital O, capital Y. Boys. So that's a little bit more about me. This morning we talked about John 1, chapter 5, you know, the light did not comprehend the darkness. And again, in Matthew 5, verse 14 and 6 through 16, we talked about we are the light of the world. We are the ones who shine God's glory to mankind, because it is our responsibility. And, you know, sometimes you wonder about all the suffering that's going on. And that's what my lesson's about human suffering and kind of prove or disprove the existence of God. Now, I'm going to give you some statistics first before we really get into the sermon. And the first two statistics is a global, world statistic. And then the last two is hits a little bit closer to home. It's statistics for here in America. Okay, so we have this ambulance here. And basically, globally, 1.3 million people die in road crashes every year. 20 to 50 million are injured. Half is between 15 and 44 of deaths for 15 to 44 year olds are car accidents. This is globally. Leading cause for 15 to 29s are car crashes. And when your children are 2 to 14 years old, that's the second leading death. So tragedy, you know, having these young children getting killed. Innocent. Another global is hunger. Around 9 million die every year of some sort of hunger or hunger-related diseases. That's more than AIDS, malaria, TB, COVID-19, all combined worldwide. Dies. Add all those together and it's still less than what people die of hunger. And we don't have that problem as bad here in the United States. But this is a global statistic. So again, we see all this human suffering that mankind faces worldwide. Now the last two I told you is about the United States. One shocking and one I was floored. Every 2.5 minutes, someone is sexually assaulted in the United States. Just think about that. You know, we'll be in this building for approximately an hour. In that time that we're sitting here, you can almost say about 40 to 45 people will be sexually assaulted the time we're sitting in this building. Tragedy. Uncalled for. But it happened. That's the shocking fact. And the other one is this one. Children. Missing children. 800,000 children go disappearing every year in the United States. That's one in every 40 seconds. And of course, when I found this on the internet, he says, if you believe that's fake news, you're part of the problem. It's terrible. But we see all this human suffering, all this pain and anguish that people, and some people question that God even exists because of all this problems that mankind faces. That's the sad truth. You know, Gideon said in Judges 6, verse 13, says to me, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then all this happens to us?" During the time of Gideon, you know, they've been persecuted, they've been invaded, they've been attacked. And, you know, Gideon asked a fair question. If you're with us, why are we suffering? And that's the kind of a mindset that what people have now about the existence of God. If it really is God, why do we have suffering? Why do we have pain? Why does innocent children get injured or hurt or killed or misused? Epicurus, he's a Greek philosopher. He lived approximately 341 to 270 BC. And he made three statements. And those three statements, I've heard similar statements even today, 2,400 years later. And the first statement is, if there is a God who wishes to prevent evil but cannot, he is not all-powerful, thus he is not God. That's statement one. Statement two he made, if he has the power to prevent evil but will not, then he's not good. And we know God is good. And thus, he is not God. So, you know, here he is, he's arguing the point that there is no God. If there is a God, he's not really a God because he doesn't have power to prevent evil or prevent tragedies. And the third statement is there a God, if there is a God, who has both the power and desire to eliminate evil, then why is evil and suffering present in the world today? Now remember, it was written 2,400 years ago when he made that statement. Why is suffering present? And I heard that statement myself. You know, if there is a God, why is all this suffering? We've heard parents saying, my child died of cancer, so it must not be a God. Why am I suffering? You know, this and that. And we see people lose their faith over this. But, you know, Epicurus said the same thing over 2,000 years ago. And as I was thinking about this statement and what I've heard from other people, you know, you boil it down to basically one concept. And that's free will. Free will. God created man with the freedom of choice. You know, does God create that car wreck? No. It's a man's choice. God respects our choice even though we may choose sin. God loves all mankind. He might not like the sin, but he likes all mankind. He loves man. He wants man to do right. But suffering is not the result of God's impotence or his indifference or his not caring. Suffering is the result of man's sin. Free choice. We choose to leave God. God never leaves us. We leave God. In Romans 5, verse 18, it says, God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're all sinners. We all understand that we've fallen short of the great glory of God. But even though we're alienated from God, we couldn't even be in the same room with God. But God demonstrated his love that he sent his son to this earth. And he died for us. He cleansed our sins by his sacrifice so we can approach God. We can be in the presence of God. Because God doesn't want evil, doesn't want darkness, doesn't want sin in his presence. and by Christ's sacrifice that cleanses us. So we could go. He demonstrated that love by sending his son for us. And then you think about it, Christ demonstrated that love just as much as God did. Christ was willing to leave heaven. Let me repeat that. Christ is willing to leave heaven. Just think what Christ left. He was in heaven, sitting on a throne in heaven. And he was willing to leave, to come to this earth and live 33 years and suffer and through pain and suffering, and then those last 3 years being ridiculed, being persecuted by the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the others, and then that last week being arrested, being trialed, mocked up charges, and then dying for us. Is that not love? It's his willingness. But look what he sacrificed. He sacrificed heaven for us for 33 years. Some people don't think about that, but he did. So we make wrong choices because of free will. Does God want robots? No. God can make us all robots. God can make us. Eventually, God will make us bend our knees, but he doesn't want it now. He wants us to do it free will. He wants us to have that desire to come and worship him and do what he wants us to do. Just like what parents want to do with their children. You know, we want our children to make the right choices, but we will love them no matter what choices they make. We might not disagree or agree with all those choices. We try to persuade them, but you know, it's unconditional love with parents. And the same as God. God loves us. But it's going to come a day when a child-parent relationship here on earth, there's going to be a point where it breaks. And when we die, then that relationship either is going to be good or bad with God. It's going to be death. In Judges 6 verse 1, it says, when the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them in the hands of Midian for 7 years. When things happen, you're going to be punished. You're going to have to accept the consequences in your decision making. And that's exactly what it is. The children as a nation did evil and God punished them. And we're going to be punished if we do not make the right choices. Plain and simple. It's accountability. We need to understand that. We make the right choices, we'll be rewarded. If we make the wrong choices, we will pay the consequences at the time of judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as murderers, thieves, and evildoers. Now, we can go along with those first three things pretty easy, can we not? You know, murderers are bad. Thieves are bad. Evildoers, people are looking to be mischief, trying to take advantage of situations, you know, that's all bad. But you know, this next one, and busybodies, gossip. Person just wants to meddle with other people's business. It's thrown in with murderers. It's thrown in with thieves. Being a busybody. We need to watch the way we act, the way we interact with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, how we interact with the world in general. We need to be that. In Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. We said we're all going to face judgment. We're all said we're going to face consequences. And that's exactly what Galatians is saying. There's going to be a point in everyone's life, we might be physically dead, but our spiritual life lives on. It's going to meet God, and whatever we sow here, is we're going to reap it. Because you can't fool God. You can't make fun of God. You're not going to get away, skip out. We can't hide, because his light is going to shine on us no matter where we go and what corner we try to hide. His light's going to shine our efforts, whether it's good or bad. So we need to understand that we can't deceive them. We can't hide from them. We know that of a prophet that was trying to run away from God. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He did not want to save that city. He tried to hide from God. What happened to him? Got thrown over a boat, didn't he? Got swallowed by a fish. Then he went back, and he went. And he took care of that. Did God's work. In Proverbs 13, verse 15, it says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. If you don't understand God's word, if you don't understand what God wants us to do, then you don't know what to do, and you're lost. You'll follow your own path. You're going to follow what you think is right. And it's not man to direct his own footprints. We need to follow God's footprints. And when we follow God's word, sometimes, most of the time, it's easier. The unfaithful is hard. When you get mixed up in drugs or alcohol and you do those things, isn't your life a little bit harder? No, it's a whole lot harder, isn't it? If you gamble and you do other things and you waste your money, is it harder when you get older and you don't have a retirement, per se? Course. But if you do what God wants you to do, your life will be easier. Not all the time, I understand that, but majority it is. You think about it. So you need to understand that if we follow God, we gain his favor, we do what he wants us to do, it makes our physical life a little bit easier on this road, this journey of life that we take. When those people go off the beaten path, go away from God's word, that's when problems come up. That's when they face big problems here upon this earth. So, it's twofold. We do what God wants to do because we want a reward in the afterlife, life. But we also get a reward during our current life. And our life is a little bit easier. In Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5, he says, you shall not make yourself carved images. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am the jealous God, visiting the iniquities of your fathers upon your children of the third and fourth generations to those who hate me. We're not to serve other things. And I say things. Some people like to worry about their bank account money, or worry about their house, or worry about what kind of car they are. They're kind of worshiping those things because they focus on those material items. They're serving those material items. We may not think they're items, but really they are. Because you focus so much your time on them. And, God is, contrary. We need to focus, put our mind on that spiritual mind, always looking for God for guidance. And if when you have a family that has those priorities messed up, it seems like it just gets passed down to the next generation. And then the next generation gets a little bit worse. And then the next generations get even worse. I know an example of a five-generation family. And when I was a much younger man, I knew Generation One. And he was a preacher, sound preacher, good man. Then he had a son. His son, part-time preacher, a great song leader. Great song leader. Third generation rolls around. That third generation kind of left the church. He's my generation. My generation. He left the church. Had good morals. Trustworthy. But he didn't go to church. But then his son never even knew what door church was. Didn't even know any Bible characters. Later in life, I met his son, which is the same age as my son. I met this person's grandson, or great-great-grandson, or great-grandson, or, you know, that order. And I was talking to him. He was 6 years old, 7 years old. He didn't even know who David was. King David. Didn't even know who he was. Didn't know who Adam was. Didn't know how Eve was. Didn't know any of the basic Bible characters that a 6 or 7 year old would know. So this generation just went downhill. Every generation get worse and worse and worse. Terrible thing to witness and understand. So it's up to us, as parents, our grandparents, to teach that younger generation the value of God. Or if not, they're going to lose. They're going to lose that knowledge and be separated from God. So, you know, so we talked about these children being suffering. Or these accidents happen. And we're talking about wrong choices here in life, what man does. Because they don't understand the light. They don't comprehend the light, as we talked about this morning. So why are there so many children being suffered? Why is so much people being abused or taken advantage of? Why and why? You know, I just keep saying why. Well, basically, it's evil thoughts. It's greed. It's lust that people get in there. They look at today, right now, what can I get out of it, not what the future. They don't know the light. In Mark 7, verse 21, 23, for from within our hearts of man proceeds evil thoughts. Adultery, fornications, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. All these thoughts create those issues. The greed, the lust, the power that they think they have here upon this earth. All of this fornications and the murder and the thieves, just being greedy, lustful, pride of life. That's what it is. Tackling the hunger part, that's kind of a touchy subject here, I know, on this one. But it's just, again, man's decision. Maybe poor agricultural processes. Because in Leviticus 25, verse 1 through 7. I get wound up, I can't say it. If you turn to that chapter, the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep the Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your fields, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard, and the gatherer is fault. But the seventh year there shall be the Sabbath and solemn rest, the land, and the Sabbath of the Lord. What grows to according to your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes, or untend the vines for the, in the year for the rest of the land. But the Sabbath produce you shall be the food for you, for you, your male and your female servants, your hired man, the strangers that dwell with you, and the livestock and the beasts, and all your lands, all producing your food. So basically, what God is telling them, that you farm for 6 years. You prune, you harvest, you plant, you do everything in 6 years. But in the seventh year, what are you supposed to do? Let that land rest. Let that land recoup. And if you do what God wants you to do, then that 6 year, you'll have enough produce to make it to the seventh year. But in the 1930s, what happened? The Dust Bowls, wasn't it? Over farming. People got greedy. People started attacking. And all of a sudden, that decline in that area. Take Africa, you take other continents, it's basically the same thing. Overproduction, over just wearing out the land. And when you have poor farming practices and the food starts declining, what are you going to have? Starvation. You're going to have problems. I'm afraid to say it, we may be on another decline in the West in the United States. Are we not pumping out so much water? You're running out of water out in the West? Because what? Greed? Lust for power? Lust for money? Same thing. Maybe we need to slow down and think and give the earth a chance to rest. Exactly what God wants us to do on that passage. Just a thought. There's something. Something to think about. Another thing we may not be, we violate God's nature of the law, just physical law. Yeah, okay, we're there. He says, Luke chapter 13, verse 45, those 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, do you think they were any worse sinners than all the other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. What Christ is telling us is that there's this tall tower. And these 18 men was around, or 18 people, and this tower collapsed and fell. And was these people sinners? No. They were not sinners. They was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. They're no worse sinners than anybody else. They're not being punished. It's just a natural, maybe a bad building project. Maybe, you know, other factors are involved. It's just at the wrong place at the wrong time. They just, someone probably violated some natural law. And Ezekiel 9, verse 11, says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not for the swift, nor the battle for the strong, nor bread for the wise, or riches of men of understanding, nor favor of men to skill, but by time and chance happens to all of them. How many times have we seen a soldier coming back from a war, and they just don't understand why they made it, why they survived, and my buddy didn't. Right? I mean, I've seen it. I talked to people who fought World War II. Hey, I know friends who fought Vietnam who came back with the same story. I know people who went to Afghanistan who has issues today, or Desert Storm, or whatever battle conflict they have. It's just so happened, I'm standing here and I got shot, and if I'm standing here, I didn't get shot. It just happened. Was it God's fault? No, it's not God's fault. not God's fault at all. It's not for the strong, it just happens. We violated some sort of natural law. When you're standing in front of a bullet and the bullet hits you, you're going to have consequences. Hate to say that, but that's the truth. So we violate some sort of natural law. You know, somebody go, oh, why doesn't God stop it? You know, you have two cars coming to a four-way stop sign and neither one of them stop. Whose fault is that? God's? No, it's the two drivers. If a plane crashes because someone didn't put enough fuel in the plane, or the mechanic forgets to put a screw into the bolt, the engine falls off. You know, when you lose power in a plane at 30,000 feet, what usually happens? Exactly. It goes down. It's not God's fault. Someone made a choice to try to cut corners or want to get home early or do something. It's God's did not make that happen. And we need to understand that. It's choices that we make. So why do we suffer so much? Why does children suffer so much? You know, the question goes on and on. Well, most of the problems is that our personal choices, we make wrong choices. Or, even worse, people make wrong choices. Like someone runs a stop sign. Somebody runs a red light. Someone did not tighten a bolt up on a wheel of a tire and the wheel falls off. They made a choice. And then the other person has to suffer the consequences. Sometimes it's wrong generations, like the farming practices, or that generation of five families who slowly slipped away from God to a point where what? The child didn't even know who King David was. Didn't even know who Adam and Eve was. Because somewhere up the line, they chose to get farther away from what God really wants them to do. And then we just violate God's nature. If you jump off of a cliff, you're not going to go up. You won't go up. So that's, you know, that's four things. So all this suffering, all this pain that we're going through, is there any benefits to this? Is it any advantage to it for us? Well, I think so. Well, the first thing, it alerts us to danger. You know, we need to be more careful as we drive for ourselves and for others. We know we need to make sure we're not violating any of these natural laws. We need to make the right choices, not only for ourselves, but for other people. We need to learn what is right from wrong. And that's by studying God's Word, doing what God wants us to do. We need to search the Scriptures daily to make the right choices. It disciplines us sometimes. In Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6, have you forgotten an exhortation to speak to your sons? My son, do not despise or chasten the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In Hebrews 11, we're talking about all the faith, all the characters. You know, Enoch did not see death. Why? Because he followed God's rules. He followed God's discipline. He did what God wants him to do. Look at Noah. He obeyed. His family saved. Abraham, he saved. Created a nation, Moses obeyed, and there's others, all in Hebrews 11. But sometimes God will punish us, God will correct us, and we shouldn't be mad. How many times have we spanked our children and go, they won't hurt me a lot more than hurt you? And as we were kids, what did we say? But now as we're older, we understand, don't we? We understand. So we need to understand that God chasing us sometimes to do that. It builds characters. When we are tested, we are tested in that. Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. Not only that, we also glorify in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance is character, and character hope. Hope for eternal life with God. Help us to become stronger Christians by being tested. When you have a piece of metal, you heat it up, do you not? To make that metal strong. And sometimes we're getting persecuted. Sometimes we are chastised. Sometimes we just make us stronger in the faith. The fifth one, I experienced this firsthand. It was amazing in a way. And it helps us to comfort others. When we have trials, we have tribulation, sometimes it helps us to have that character, it helps us to have that preservation, to help others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation." God comforts us. But that comma right there says that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. It helps us to put the shoe on their problems that we know. And the reason why I said it is I saw it firsthand. Me and this other older Christian, let's say, just a few years older than I, we saw a young man who was having issues. And we went out to eat dinner with him. Now, he was experiencing something I never experienced. I know he was hurting. I know he was in pain. But I was there to support him. But the other gentleman went to something very similar. And he understood. He knew where he was coming from. And we all three talked. And the reason I brought this up is that that young man was thinking about suicide. He was about to shoot himself. He said he was on the verge. And he, even today, he came up to us and said, "You saved my life." He was about to shoot himself. And we got to him at the right time and went out at dinner. We talk, it's not that bad, you'll get through it, we comfort them. But the other gentleman was a lot better at it than me because he went through something similar and he understood the problem. So maybe this suffering, this pain that we're going through is helping us prepare ourselves to help someone else down the road. We'll be willing and understanding what they're going through because you went through it. Also, the last one, I think is most important, is that we realize that there's something better than this pain and suffering that we have in this earth. Something to look forward to. Something we should long for. And that's longing for heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And that's why we're suffering sometimes. Knowing that over the horizon is something better. Over the horizon, we're going to go to heaven, where we will not see any of our loved ones sit laying in a coffin. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. Because all those things will be past. And not something we should long for? Something that we can forget about all the struggles that we are doing today. And help us put our focus on God. Help us to put our priorities and correct in God's sight instead of worrying about what we can do. I hope this lesson has been productive. I hope you understand that we make choices in our lives that sometimes cause our own problems. But we can never blame God. We should never blame God. Because God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to come to obedience. So I'm opening it up. I think everyone in this audience has put on the name of Christ. Every one of us here are children of God. So we've done those first five steps. But in Revelation 2, we talk about faith. Are you following God to the best of your ability? And if there's something lacking in your life who's keeping you away from God, here's an opportunity for you to get your life straight. I want you to think about your condition. Are you prepared to meet God tonight? And if not, why not? Here's the opportunity. Think about your condition as we stand and sing the song that's selected.